little bit about spiritual gifts and a series I wanted to start here, and we're going to start tonight. And we're just going to do a summary and really overview tonight. I don't know that we'll get as deep as we need to go, but let's begin. Amen. And, you know, I feel like, it's really a sad testament to most churches is just a fear of this teaching, and only because it has been misappropriated or falsely taught in so many charismatic churches. But we ought not be afraid of it. The Bible is very clear about spiritual gifts. And so we're going to consider these things tonight. Romans chapter 12. I want to just give a little introduction real quickly, and we'll get right into it. When we think about spiritual gifts, we need to understand that, you know, just as there is today a lot of ignorance and fear, that even in Paul's day, there was ignorance and fear, especially ignorance about spiritual gifts. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 12. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So the next book there in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger there in Romans 12. We'll be back to there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a carnal church. By the way, be careful building any core doctrines off the church of Corinth. They were a carnal church, and a lot of what Paul has to say are rebukes to them. And you see here one of the issues in the church of Corinth. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So there was ignorance even during the time of Paul. And today, folks are just afraid of even talking about spiritual gifts because of the strange things they've heard and seen in churches that are part of the charismatic movement, practice speaking in tongues and healings and being slain in the spirit and all of that foolishness not taught in the Bible. And it could sound as if I'm critical, and I am to a degree. The truth of it's not really about what's true or not true. It's about what people have heard. And so people really shy away from this teaching on spiritual gifts. They fear that teaching on spiritual gifts would lead us to practice the things that we have heard being done in these false churches. We see that really the emphasis in many of those churches is the emphasis on speaking in tongues, and that every Christian should actively seek to speak in tongues. And when a person speaks in an unknown tongue, then that Christian is said or claims that that person has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as Romans chapter 12, the Bible teaches us about these spiritual gifts. And when you look and you read, if you were to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7, he says in verse 2, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation is of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Anytime you see tongues, it's always a language. Maybe not a language you know, but tongues, speaking in tongues, is one who speaks in a language unknown to them, but known to someone else. An actual language. Number three, I want you to understand in this introduction that speaking in tongues is not a sign of anything to God's people. There, if you're there in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 14. I was just reading this the other day. Verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, the Bible says, when tongues were in place, the purpose of tongues was, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe." So this thought that, man, if you speak in tongues, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's false teaching. Because it's never to be used as a sign of one's belief. But rather, what? To them that, what? Believe not. For the lost. And when you look at the use and the gift of tongues, when it was actually used in the book of Acts specifically, there's always generally lost Jewish people there. God had a purpose, a very specific purpose. But I don't want to spend tonight going over that. We've taught on charismatic movement. If you want to know more about it, I've got lots I can teach you. Be glad to do that. I want to talk about spiritual gifts as God has given to them to us today as a church. Every Christian here, every born-again believer has a gift. In our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be going to Romans 12 here in a minute. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, this manifestation is in the giving of gifts, is given to every man, every believer, to what? Profit with all. Go to chapter 12, look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? You see this idea, right? As every man, let him do it. If any man, right? This idea that we are to minister using the gifts. Look at verse 10 as well. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every man. The gift mentioned in chapter 1 Peter chapter 4 is not the gift of salvation. Salvation is not given to us for the purpose of ministering one to another. It is the gifts of the Spirit. The church has failed Christians today, and I would even say that your pastor in this church has failed you. And so we're going to correct that failure tonight, or begin to correct it anyway. And we've failed to understand, to properly understand and utilize the spiritual gifts. Coming up, Lord willing, next April, Brother Marvin McKenzie, Marvin Smith, excuse, not McKenzie. He's a preacher out of Iowa. He does a whole series. We'll be doing actually a 3-day revival on spiritual gifts. And so we're going to try to help and correct these things. But God has given every member of our church, every believer that's a member of our church, a gift. And if we ignore them, if we fail to understand them, if we don't utilize these gifts, it causes our church to suffer, to be weak, to hinder the efficiency and the efficacy of our church. Go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll be turning to a lot of scriptures, so I hope you, if you want to, just write down the references if that would be helpful. Matthew 25. I'm going to read the whole thing, but if you go to Matthew 25, verse 15, this is the parable of the talents. And I want you to understand that what happens here, right, is that man travels into a far country. He delivers talents, the Bible says, to his servants. And he gives to one 5, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And these men, they take those talents, those things they've been given. And the one that have 5 goes and gets 5 more. The other one that has 2 goes and gets 2 more. The one that has 1 says, well, I'm just going to hide it. I'm going to dig it and put it in a hole. Now, verse 19, notice what it says here. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. We will be giving an answer before God Almighty. We will give an account one day of either the use of or neglect of the gifts that God has given you. You realize that? You say, well, I'm uncomfortable using my gift. If God's given you a gift, you're going to answer to Him. Why didn't you use it? Well, number one, I don't want to give an answer to God as a preacher and say, why didn't you teach it? All right, help your people. Amen. It's important. Why is it important? It's important because many fail to understand they've been given a spiritual gift. So here tonight, if you do anything tonight, do this. Walk away realizing this. God gave you a spiritual gift to be used for Him. A special gift. And then number two, realize the importance not only has God given you a gift, but God has given it to you, and it is of vital importance that you use it. You are important to the church. You say, I'm nobody. Who am I? If you're a member of this church, you're a somebody. In the eyes of God, you're a somebody. No matter what man might think, God placed you into this church, into this body, and He gave you something to do. He's given you the gift to do it. Every part of the body is important. We've talked about this. If one part of your body, or one member of your body, ceases and fails to function, the entire body will fail. May even cause death. Gifts will differ, and we'll see that here in a minute. But regardless of whether you have a gift which is apparent or unseen, you are vitally important to the church. The gifts that are seen and the gifts that are unseen are equally as important. In fact, if you go back to our secondary text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, right? He says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's silly on its face. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on comely parts have more abundant comeliness. The Bible says at verse 24, but God hath tempered the body together. You realize that when you join a church that you are linked. We are brought together. And the word temper, right, is the fusing of two metals, right? Bringing a hardness, right, and a resilience to that substance. When God places you into our church, He tempers you into our church, and He brings to the church additional strength through the use of your gifts. Isn't it good that your body has certain inward, unseen parts? I'm glad I have a heart. Some of you say, if you only had a brain. Wasn't that, I can't remember who sung that. Was it Wizard of Oz, if I only had a brain? You know, anyway. Aren't you glad you have a liver and a stomach? Amen. Yeah, Sister Vanessa's saying, I don't have as much. I've got some. Amen. Praise the Lord, though, right? I mean, God's given us all these parts for life. You say, what am I? Am I a... Oh, I don't want to think about what part of the body I am. All right. But there is a prerequisite. And this goes back to our text. Go to Romans 12. You say, Pastor, I want to know my spiritual gift. I want to use my spiritual gift. Boy, this is exciting, Pastor. Been waiting for you to teach on this for weeks. Oh, but I'm here to tell you there's a prerequisite. Go to Romans 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. Would you read it aloud with me? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Just because I want you to get it. Hear yourself say it. Ready? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we take this verse and often we will lift it out and we will preach on it in isolation, but it actually is a part of a larger passage. Can you guess what follows verses 1 and 2? Verse 3. That was deep. I know, Pastor, we need to send you back to school for more Bible training. Amen? Verse 3 is what? Again, don't think you're a somebody. Every part of the body is important. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Isn't it interesting that you find, as he gets done telling us to surrender ourselves to God, as we seek to conform, not be conformed to the world, but our minds transform, that we might know what is the perfect, acceptable, good will of God. And then he launches right into, you're part of a church. So the prerequisite is found here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Number one, you must be surrendered to God. You got to say, God, I'm yours. See, God's not going to really give you the ability to utilize your gifts to the extent he wants to if you are selfish and inwardly focused. When God made you a part of Faith Baptist Church, if you're a member, and if you're not yet, pray God that God will give you wisdom on what to do and what church to be a part of. But when God made you a part of this church, he gave you something to do. And it's not to look after yourself. Now, we are to care for our things, right? The Bible says if you don't care for your family, you're worse than an infidel. I'm not saying you shouldn't look after your family and you shouldn't look after your interests. But as we taught, right, that we're to look also on the things of others. If you're inwardly focused, if you're unsurrendered to God's will, my friend, you will not have the ability to understand and to utilize your gift. You must be surrendered to God, and you must desire to understand the gift because you want to do your part in the body of Christ with your gift. In Romans 12, it would seem as if there was division at the church at Rome. It would seem when we read, and let's read our text, if you would, Romans chapter 12. He says, verse 3, we already read 1 and 2. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, what? Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. God says, you know, I've got something for you to do. And it's not that some are more recognized than others. It is evident as you read Romans that there were those who wanted to occupy a place that was already occupied by another. And Paul is trying to emphasize this truth. We are all one body. We all have a purpose. We are all important. And the gift given to you was given to you by God. It's not one you picked up. You didn't go to the gift shop, the heavenly gift shop, and say, I'd like to be a prophet. We'll see that in a minute. These gifts given to you by God are not your own. And if you think of it that way and you have the right view of it that way, then you won't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. God gave it to you. Isn't it silly how proud we get about the things God does for us? Like we did it. I've talked about this. Right? You get lifted up in pride about your financial situation. Do you realize that every penny you have, God enabled you to have it? He gave it to you. You couldn't breathe without the gift of breath. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about breathing? That'll mess with you, won't it? You ever been like, am I going to breathe that? Then it becomes worse. You get almost to hyperventilate. Okay, am I going to breathe, right? Your mind ever played that trick on you? Isn't it amazing? God says, breathe. And it gives you the gift of breath, the gift of life. In the same way, God has given you these gifts to use for His service. Well, let's pray. We're going to dive into the gifts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we need you, and I thank you for the opportunity to teach on this subject. Lord, I thank you for really working on me Lord, convicting me of not teaching our church these things and doing a better job. And Lord, I've already asked for your forgiveness, and I pray that you would just be gracious and merciful to us, to me, Lord, help us to be the kind of church that understands, Lord, all the Scripture and really knows how to apply it and use it for Your honor and Your glory. I pray You bless this time together tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a real quick, and I've got a lot of material, so I'm going to go very quickly. Think of this as a survey, all right? We'll dive deeper at one point, so don't get worked up if you don't catch it all right? Number one, I want you to think about the gifts. First of all, they are spiritual gifts. The gifts God gave you are not natural gifts. They're not good looks, good health. They're not material gifts like money or possessions. They are gifts that equip you as a saint to carry on the work of God in and through His church. They are the spiritual gifts. They require the Spirit's help, the Spirit's work. You say, where do you find that? That's 1 Corinthians 12:1. Number two, they are gifts given at salvation. They're salvation gifts. They're spiritual. They're salvation. You receive the gift the second you are saved. You know, God's expectation is the moment you get saved, that you follow the Lord and believers baptized, and you are a part of a New Testament church body. That was the expectation. Nowadays, we've got so much confusion around the church, right? We've got Christians just sort of wandering the hills. I got to meet with some folks today that visited on Sunday, and what a blessing that was to meet with a husband. He said, man, he said, Pastor, we've been to church after church after church. There's nothing out there. Really? I mean, if you're truly born again, you're going to be saying, taking the Word of God and comparing it and saying, you know what? In a way, it's easy to find the one standing for the Lord. COVID sort of helped with that. Number three, they're supernatural gifts. This word gift is where they get that word charismatic or charismata. It means grace, a grace gift. It's a fitted gift. It's a gift given by God. That should excite you. Have you ever gotten a gift from someone you didn't expect? Like, you know, you're like, wow, you know, and they just hit it, like the nail on the head, knew exactly what you wanted, right? Unique gift. I mean, only whether it be a spouse or a child or, you know, can you think about this for a minute? We're getting ready to, Christmas is almost here. I'm teasing. Some of you are looking, starting to hyperventilate. The gifts. Anyway, don't worry. There won't be any gifts, right? They're all in the Pacific Ocean somewhere, all right? I saw a meme the other day. It said Christmas shopping had a lady on a jet ski, you know, going from boat to boat. But God gave you a gift. God gave it to you. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, looked down at Frank Teasdale and said, here, child, here's a gift or two. Here, Alice, here's a gift. Here, Zach, here's a gift. We see they can be combined with some of the natural gifts we have. Right? But it cannot be obtained by study, practice, or work. You ever said, I wish I could sing like that? You just can't. Right? Praise God for those that have that ability. And then use it in furtherance of their gift. Number four, they are sovereign gifts. Guess what? God decides what gift you get. It's not like a white elephant gift exchange. You don't get to God gives you a gift and you're like, I want your gift. Right? Some of you think that way, don't you? No, yeah. God has a plan. The Bible says, as it pleased Him. The truth, the problem becomes when one member wants what another member has. Or once what another member does, just pride. What a blessing is that we all at least have one gift. In the parable of the talents, some were given five, some were given two, but everybody was given at least what? One. Shame on a member of a Bible-believing Baptist church who knows they have a gift but won't use it. You're hurting us all. Why would you withhold that from us? I got to go quickly. They are gifts of service. They're gifts given to help others. The Bible says to profit with all. No, the modern use of sign gifts or tongues really enables one to feel good about themselves. Look at me. How's that in service? In fact, Paul says that. He says, I would that all you would speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesy, because prophecy is profitable for all. Tongues really only profits the one speaking it. It's not to make you look good. We see that gifts are for employment, not enjoyment. So let's look at the gifts. Let's go over to our text. Number one, let's talk about the gift of prophecy. And like I said, it's a bit of a survey tonight. There's a much deeper study that you can do, but I want to begin to whet your appetite for considering what gift God has given you. There's the gift of prophecy. If we go back to our text in Romans 12, the very first one listed there is what? Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the what? Proportion of faith. Now, this is not the gift of prophecy as given to the Old Testament prophets or even New Testament prophets such as John the Baptist. These men foretold future events. The New Testament gift of prophecy is to tell forth, not to foretell. To tell forth truth, to stand for truth, to defend truth, to declare the will of God in a matter or matters, to say, thus saith the Lord. Praise God, we've been given a complete Bible. Amen. That I don't know. How disconcerting and troubling. Some of you have been in churches like this where you have to just simply take by faith that some random guy who gets up and says, I have a word from the Lord, really has a word from the Lord. All the ones that prophesied Trump was going to be president again in 2020, they all ought to be, right, biblically, should be what? I'm going to probably get slaughtered on the internet for saying this. Put to death. That's the Old Testament remedy for false prophets. Isn't it a blessing that you don't have to trust me? I don't want you to trust me when it comes to God's Word. Be a noble Berean and search the Scriptures. That's why I've said to you, if you come to me asking me Bible questions, I'm more than likely I'm going to ask you questions in return. Because I'm trying to break dependence. There's a dependence God creates. God's given you a pastor, and I appreciate the role I have. But I also understand that, you know what, if I create a church of people that are dependent, all it takes is the wrong pastor getting in, and this church is sideways for the rest of its existence. God willing, if I ever leave the Lord, I'm not planning on, by the way, but if the Lord ever moves me and you have to get another pastor, it won't be a question, right? You all will know what you believe. You'll be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And when a guy comes in, you'll be able to take what the Scripture says and say, no. The gift of prophecy. I got to go quickly. What are the characteristics of this gift? There's a characteristic, number one, of a compulsion to speak, often speak out. Rather suddenly at times, it's often done where there's a need to protect the truth. We see this demonstrated in Peter. Peter had the gift of prophecy. And I'm not going to go there, but if you go to Acts chapter 2, right? What did Peter do when, right, they began to say, man, these guys are drunk. He said, men and brethren, we're not drunk. And he began to preach and tell the truth in front of the very same crowd that just weeks before cried out to Jesus, crucify him. Boldness, the gift of prophecy. Number two, it's not just the ability to speak out, but really to detect evil. I think the gift of prophecy also carries with it a gift of discernment. The ability to really discern and even look into where there are motive or wrong or selfish motives in others. A discerner of spirits, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Peter, in Acts 5, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira came to the church house and said, we gave all that we made from the sale of the land to the church. And Peter said, why have you conspired to lie to the Holy Ghost? Discernment. They will seem at times a person with this gift to be harsh. They don't really mean or intend to be harsh. They just see a problem. And they call truth what it is. They want the problem corrected. They want and I believe it really is men who have this gift. Right? Because right? That's who God ordained to teach and preach. But they are important, extremely important to the church. And we should utilize them to protect the truth, to protect the church. But number three, it's not just a boldness and discernment, but number three, there's a willingness to be corrected. This is where I see a lot of people that think they have this gift sort of drop the ball. A willingness to be corrected, a willingness to humble themselves, to change when they see themselves as wrong. When they see wrong in themselves, they correct it immediately, just as they want it corrected in others. They see the long-range effect of any problem, do not hesitate to correct it. What did Peter say when Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me? Peter's like, whoa, Lord, wash it all. Isn't that what he did? Fourthly, they have a great heartfelt conviction concerning the work of God. You're going to find them, they're defensive about God, about His Word and His work. In Acts chapter 3, when the lame man got healed and they began to give Peter credit, what did he do? Whoa! Stop. Jesus did this. God did this. Give Him the glory. Amen? Often you'll see a person with this gift is they have they're painfully direct. What you have to be careful, and I think there's a balance, right? And I tell you, a lot of preachers, especially in our stripe of churches, forget the gentleness, meekness part of what God calls them to be. I've had to work on that. God's had to help me with that. And still working on that. Amen? But there's a tendency of coming across harsh. I think it's important for us as members to identify people that have this gift and recognize that when they're coming across direct, they're not doing it to hurt. They just care about the truth. Often it's because when you see what's going on in someone's life, you know that it will only serve to destroy them if it's not corrected. It may hurt the church if it's not corrected. I feel like when it comes to disunity, we've had things over the last few weeks, even just this week. Someone came and said, what should I do? Deal with it. If there's gossip, deal with it. If you don't deal with it, I'll deal with it. I mean, because it will hurt the church. Amen? Hey, thank God for that opportunity to point that out. In Matthew 16, Peter was wrong here. He didn't fully understand what Christ was doing. Go to Matthew 16. Look at this one. Look at verse 21. And this is, these gifts can also, right, because they're in the hands of fleshly men. They can be used incorrectly. Peter, right? Jesus is like, listen, I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to be killed. And raised again the third day. In verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, of course, Peter quickly understood that he was wrong because Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. But do you see the characteristic? That's the point here. There's a directness. I think Peter's intentions were good. Like he saw it as, Lord, if this happens, this is bad for us as the church. Not recognizing that God had a plan. I guess my point in all of this is, as we understand who has these types of gifts, we can start to understand why they act the way they do. So, man, why are they so direct about things? Well, maybe God's given them the gift of prophecy to correct things. God, give us the grace to do it in a way that's right. There is a strong dependence on the Word of God. They'll correct or state what is wrong. They'll go and say, let's look at the Word of God. What does God's Word have to say about this? You see that in Acts 2. Acts where Peter brings the Jewish crowd to God's Word. They are greatly loyal. When they believe in someone, they're loyal. Even when sometimes that person is wrong. In Matthew 26. Again, we're looking at Peter as the example. So I'm not saying everything Peter did was right. I'm just saying you see that gift and you see the characteristics of the gift that he was given. In Matthew 26, look at verse 51. Behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, in John, the Bible tells us that was Peter. Right? Matthew doesn't tell us who it was. Maybe, I don't know, why the Lord just didn't say, you know, let's quit picking old Peter for a few minutes. You know, he's had a rough week of it. Amen? But there's this loyalty. Lastly, they often are quick to speak. They can make split-second judgments. Often it can be impulsive. They always have to put their two cents in if truth is involved. You hear them pipe in. Often they're correct, uncannily correct. They have this discernment that God gives them. I remember the example of this in Peter is when Peter walked on water. You ever think about what it took for Peter just to say, Lord, bid me come? What he had to believe, what he had to know. To believe that Jesus would enable him to walk on water. I mean, just the simple fact that he believed that he said, Lord, if you be thee, bid me come. Jesus said, come. And in obedience, Peter stepped out. Now we know he began to sink. And then he did the next best thing, which is he cried out, save me. The most powerful two-word prayer in the Bible. Save me. Let's go quickly to the next gift. The gift of prophecy. Gift of ministry. Some writers have said that the gift of ministry is given to every believer. But we're going to look at an example tonight in Timothy. If we go to Romans chapter 12. The word ministry here is the idea of service. Serving. It's the same word, ministry, here that's used for the word deacon. By the way, a deacon board in most churches is unscriptural. The deacons serve the church. They have no authority outside the authority the church gives them to serve. They are servants. All right? So anyway, that was free. I believe when you look at these gifts that we're looking at tonight, there are more people that have this gift than any other group. I believe everyone can fit into this category. We see how many can fill a need when asked to do it. Some of you have had to step in and fill needs in our church that you didn't quite feel prepared or equipped to do. But that ability, that sense of service says, I'll do it. I thank God for that. But there are people who are especially gifted to be of service, aid, or to give relief to others. There are those who feel the need, but they labor to do it. Others are like, it's a breeze. It is natural for them to just find a need and fill it because they see themselves and they possess that gift of ministry. They're motivated when they are asked to help. Like, if you're not asking them to help, they're actually bummed. Right? Some of you feel like, yeah, if you're on the sideline and everybody else is doing something and you're not asked to help, you're bummed out. You're like, man, what about me? Not because you want to, because you love it. It motivates you and encourages you. You're blessing to others because you feel a need. So let me give you an example. A person with this gift may have the ability to teach, and if asked to teach, would substitute and likely do a good job. But they would not necessarily feel comfortable. They would not necessarily enjoy teaching the same way the person with the gift of teaching would. Do you see the difference? They're filling a need. They're serving, but they're not motivated by teaching. The motivation is service. I just want to be a blessing. Not, I want to teach. Do you see the difference? But you've reversed the circumstances, right? If someone with that gift of teaching, right, is asked to simply serve, they don't. The motivations are different. I'm motivated to teach, right? It's not a thing. Like, even tonight, Dad was like, there was a miscommunication that I made, and Dad's like, oh, I thought you were speaking tonight. I'm like, I guess I am. And I'm okay with that because I really get energized to teach. I enjoy it. This is a very important gift, probably one of the more important gifts of the seven that we see here. If God's given you the gift of administration or leadership, that type of person could not and would not carry the work given to them without many of those who have the gift of service. You ever heard the, I know this is not PC, too many chiefs, not enough Indians? Some churches got that problem. Too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Amen. Any employer, I've employed people. I've got 8 people that report to me at work. I love having people that just want to serve. I got one lady, I moved her into a role, and we just, on November the 1st, she got a raise and all this stuff. She is a servant, not a Christian. Nice lady. She's a servant. She makes me look good. I told her that today. I said, thank you for making me look so good, because I forget things so badly. And she just handles it. I love that. And you know what? You imagine if your business that you ran, if you had a complete staff of people gifted to just serve. Let me go quickly. What are some characteristics? Well, people with this gift, they are alert to detect needs. And they want to fill needs. They're looking around. They got like a need detector. Bup, 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 bup. I can help. Almost annoyingly so sometimes. But hey, they're motivated by that. Amen. And there's great satisfaction in fulfilling these needs. These people will always notice the things that need to be done. If a need is mentioned, they're thinking, how can I fill that need? Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's a delight. They're motivated by knowing they've helped the cause of Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I said our example is Timothy. Yep. Well, let me show you a scripture here. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 19 through 21. Paul writes to the church there in Macedonia. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, look at this, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy is the kind of guy that get into a church and just serve. Bless. Now, he probably had other gifts as well, gift of teaching. But, right, just bless. And Paul said, I got one guy that will come there and love you and serve you and minister to you. That's Timothy. Number two, there's an alertness to detect needs and they want to fill them. Number two, they receive joy in knowing they have freed others up to do what they cannot do. Sometimes they are grieved if the person they help wastes the time they save for them. You ever done that? I helped you do something and then they go waste time. I'm trying to make it easier so you can do more for the Lord. Amen. But they are delighted when if they step in and help that person, they see that person do more for God because of their service. Number three, this person often tends to disregard themselves in order to meet the needs of others for the work of Christ. Sometimes they will help despite their physical condition. Think of Deborah and Miriam, your husband, Miss Miriam, came to mind, the testimony you've given about him. Here the guy is, right? Works 40, 50 hours a week at Boeing and goes to the church house, works another 40-hour job at the church house. Just that ability to minister and serve. Didn't know him, but man, it sure sounds like he had that gift. Almost to his own detriment. I mean, you tell that story. He'd go to Boeing and fall asleep at work because he's off at the church house working for 40 hours a week. His boss is like, what is wrong with you? Man, God give us people with that heart. Amen. What a testimony. Boy. Often they'll work past being tired if they're able to get the job done. And maybe I'm stretching here, but Timothy, Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he gives Timothy some advice about his own sickness. He was often sick and weak. I'm sure the strains and stress of ministry caused a lot of that. Number four, a person with this gift needs to know they are appreciated and that they are needed. They have to know that. They'll give and give and give, but they need to be told they are needed. They need to be told that they are a part of the ministry. They must be encouraged, and they need that encouragement often. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. I thought this was an interesting verse about Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says something about Timothy. He says, now Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Now look at this next part. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. You know, I think what Paul's trying to say here, he's saying, you know, Timothy works just as hard as I do in the ministry. And I appreciate him. Praise God for people that just serve and serve and serve and serve. Number five, they'll often have a strong desire to be with others. I'm not saying all these are true, but what you find, they're typically not the loners. They love to just get in and fellowship and minister and help. They don't particularly like to work alone. And often they'll work better if someone's with them. Number six, practically speaking, at least in my experience, they enjoy short-range projects. You give them something that's a two-year project, they're going to get frustrated because they like to see the impact immediately. And there's nothing wrong with that, not at all, right? God's given people with the gifts of administration, right? But they love to see, especially jobs they can finish in a day or a week, right? Something that they can really get a hold of and see an impact immediately. But lastly, they often feel inadequate at times or unqualified for spiritual leadership. And we make a mistake that if they don't lead, that they are less than. And that's wrong. They are spiritual people. They're just as spiritual as the one who has the gift of teaching. And we've created this sort of rock star mentality in churches, right? Where the pastor becomes like the man, you know, but the janitor. But your level of spirituality is not based on the kind of gift you got. Amen for that. Isn't that a blessing? So if you ask them to lead a Bible study, they're probably going to decline. They don't feel adequate to do that. Sometimes you'll hear, well, I'd be glad to have everybody at my house. I'll cook the food, but can someone else teach? You'll hear these things. If you're not careful, and this is why it's important, because if you ask people to do the things they're not gifted to do, you will wear them out. And they will grow frustrated and even quit. Their motivation, God made them for service. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. The gift of ministry. Let's go quickly. The gift of teaching. Go back to our text. Here we have an example in Luke. Luke the doctor. You know Luke was a doctor? Luke. So we have prophecy, the foretelling of truth, standing for truth, discerning what is right. You have the gift of ministry. Number three, you have the gift of teaching. The person with this gift of teaching, they are very interested in giving the facts. They want to illuminate spiritual truths. They aren't necessarily interested in motivating. They are motivated by facts, not exhortation. Now, preachers use both. I will give you facts and I will give you exhortation. Do such and such. Right? I got to go quickly. What are some characteristics? You'll find they like to present things systematically. They like to have a subject, all the points in an order, right? Bup, 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 bup. My son Andrew Jr., I think, has the gift of teaching. He actually does. Because he likes to study things out and present information, in fact. But he is not an exhorter. He's not one that's going to come up here and, you know, shear the sheep. Amen? Luke was that way. If you go to Luke chapter 1. Luke even says that of himself. Luke chapter 1. Ms. Teresa was asking, you know, Acts written by Luke. I said, it was written by Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. He wrote both books to Theophilus. You know what the word Theophilus means? Bonus points. Anybody? Lover of God. Theophilus, you know. So anyway, there you go. Man, you learned so much tonight. Look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good. This is Luke writing. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You'll find that they love to teach. Spoonful at a time. They'll often take and put emphasis on the meaning of words, the shades of meanings. They'll spend time on the details. They'll go deep, man. They will dig so deep, you will have to come up for air after a little bit. Number three, they delight in studying, researching, reporting. Number four, when they another is speaking, they are alert to notice the details that others miss. They are looking for 100% truth. They want to hear the facts. And sort of like, just the facts, ma'am, you know, from Dragnet. They'll often frustrate the teacher because they'll want to know more. Where did you find that? I love when people do that to me. It puts me on the spot. You'll find that they question often statements made by others. They want you to defend your position. They want to know if you're qualified to speak. They want to know, where did you find that teaching? This is not a bad thing. They will cause you to think they do not believe you. They do believe you. They just want you to be exact. And God gives the church these gifts. Isn't that a blessing? I'm glad we got people that'll dig and pick at things. Let me hear a little more about that. You say, oh, I'm good at that, Pastor. Yeah. Anyway. They're not a big storyteller. They'll remain silent in discussions until all have said and been heard. And many times you'll hear them and you'll think, you'll really listen to what they say because they know what they're talking about. A lot of times it's best to listen to the ones that don't say a lot. It's good to, when they talk, it's good to listen. They'll often establish truths by using other truths found in Scripture. Their rule as a teacher is they're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. But they will feel inadequate to lead. They're not leaders. They're teachers. Let's go on. Number 5, exhortation. So we've got prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. All gifts that are really similar, but different in essence. Right? And we go back to our text, right? Isn't that what Paul writes? This idea of exhortation, right? Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Colossians chapter 1. The person with the gift of exhortation is motivated differently from those who have other gifts. You ready? A prophet is motivated by keeping people walking in truth. Someone for ministry is motivated by getting projects finished, right? Freeing others up to do God's work. A teacher simply wants the facts. Give them to me in a clear, organized manner. But an exhorter wants people to grow. They are motivated by growth and maturity. The exhorter looks and says, hey, I see this in your life. Boy, if you change that and obey God, you would grow. And you know what? They get excited when people make those changes. An exhorter wants to motivate you to do the very best in your life. I found that people with this gift often are able to talk to someone for a very short amount of time to determine where they are spiritually. Sometimes you got to do that. They'll ask questions about your Christian life, determine where you are in your spiritual life and growth. Where are you at in your personal Bible study? What is God doing in your life today? What's next? They can, without thinking, give you the steps that you need to take to do what's right. Often they will welcome personal problems in their lives and the lives of others. And we see this with Paul, right? Paul was willing to see others suffer for the same reason. He was willing to suffer. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 9. And I know I'm going very quickly. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You'll find that they strive to avoid teaching, preaching, or other information that does not have an application to help people. An exhorter will say, well, great, you've given them information, you've given them the truth. How is that helping them? What do they do with that? An exhorter will often enjoy getting into the middle of a problem, even to their own detriment. They want to help solve the problem. And a lot of times they will. And the answer will seem so simple. God gives them that ability. And I'm telling in the context of the church. Remember that. They are fulfilled when people want to grow. And they love finding people who want to grow. If they find someone and they spend time with them and they realize this person don't want to grow, they're done. and moving on. In fact, Paul said that to Timothy. He said, the things you've learned of me, commit to faithful men who shall teach others also. Paul was very concerned about not wasting his time on dead ends. He said, that's harsh. God's serious. Sometimes they'll disregard feelings. They want to really help you for the long term. And they're more interested in helping save people rather than lost people who have problems. It's interesting. Paul, certainly he preached and gave the gospel. He was the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. But when you look at his epistles, almost 100% of Paul's writings are delegated to helping Christians grow, correcting problems in churches. Yes, he sought to see the lost one throughout the book of Acts, but when he wrote to the church, he had very little to say to the lost. Do you notice that? He almost always exclusively exhorts the church. The last two I'm going to finish is giving. We find the example of giving is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. We see God, I believe, with Matthew using a natural gift or natural ability with a gift. Matthew, he's a Roman tax collector. He was good with money. And God said, I'm going to give you the gift of giving along with that. Matthew's gospel, I don't know if you knew this, of all the four gospels, has more to say about giving and receiving than any of the others. Matthew 6, he points out we lay treasure up in heaven. Matthew 20, the parable of the vineyard and laborers. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Matthew 6, secret giving. Matthew 17, tribute money. Matthew 24, the 30 pieces of silver, right? From Judas. Matthew 27, he gives what happened to the 30. I mean, he's very concerned about the money. Matthew. This idea of giving. We go back to our text the in Romans 12. Notice what he says there. He says, and he that giveth, let him do it with what? Simplicity. This word giveth has this definition, to give toward or to impart. A better understanding of the words is one who distributes funds. God gives the church people who are gifted to distribute funds to the church in a scriptural and wise manner. And then the idea of let him do it with simplicity, meaning without dissimulation or without self-interest. You know, you're not like Mr. Moneybags Magoo, right? You know, well, no, it's without, it's same love, right? Characteristics is they have the ability to make wise purchases and use money wisely. You ever found someone who just has the ability to make a dollar stretch? Their motive is not to save money or get rich. Rather, it's that the money they distribute is invested wisely and there's a good return. They're always thinking ahead. I wish I had this gift. I don't. I've had to work at it. I'm not motivated by this. Amen? You give me money, I will spend it. Amen. I promise you. All right? And God's been gracious to me in that. This is true in their home, true in their ministry. They desire to distribute to worthy projects. They don't like gimmicks. They're grieved by gimmicks. In fact, if the church has a gimmick, they won't give because they're looking for something worthy. They don't like to give things to things that aren't 100% right. They won't give to projects, organizations that are questionable. Again, they're just, God gives them this gift. Let me give this last thing. There's more there, but I got to go quickly. Lastly, ruleth. If you go back to our text, he that ruleth with what? Diligence. The word ruleth means this, one who is our front or leads the way. The person with the gift of ruling, leading the way, is often misunderstood because people tend to think they want to run everything. But the very opposite is true. They're more, right, interested in seeing that the job is completed. I struggle with this. Poor Miss Havla. I said, hey, will you help me do a little administration? She said, sure, Pastor. What do you need me to do? I need you to make sure things get done. She's like, what? Yeah, make sure the song schedules get done. Right? I wish I had. I have to work at this gift. I think I like to think I have it, but I don't. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when we talk about ruling, you see the body comes together. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to go quickly, God gives to the body apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What is God's plan and purpose for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the church? What are the pastors to do? Give themselves to prayer and study the word. What are the gift people with gifts to do? You need to relieve your pastor of all functions of the church apart from studying, praying, and preaching. That scares me to death. Not because of you, but because of me. I like to get your hands out of it. Amen? And that's what God's going to do here. You say, wait, I thought spiritual gifts is going to be like, you know, like we're going to be like the, you know, super friends around here, you know, going around. Whew. No, it's more work. Amen. Yeah. No matter how big or how small the church is, it's good to have someone who can lead and organize the work. They can see the project. They can break it down, get it done. They can see the project finished. I like people that can see a finished project. Amen. Miss Alice, she was saying, she put that tree out there and she was trying to explain how she was going to do the leaves, and I'm just not seeing it. So she just came and put the leaves on the tree. I'm like, oh, that's cool. She's like, I already had that in my mind, Pastor, 3 weeks ago. They can see the project finished, right? That have that ability. I love that. They're self-starters. They're motivated. They want to get stuff done. They'll put plans into action. If you give them a goal, they've already got plans. Okay, pop, 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 bing. I love that. They have the ability to determine who and what are needed, who can do each part, complete the job in the shortest possible time. They don't like negative people. Well, we can't do that because of this. Now, all of us have portions of this, right? They have the ability to know what can and what cannot be delegated. It's good to delegate. I need to learn to delegate. Amen. They'll relieve themselves of distracting details. They'll focus on the main goal. They're willing to endure criticism for others because they're focused on the finish line. And you see that they are satisfied because they see the job completed. The last one is mercy. And we see the example of John. There's a tenderness and a mercy that comes about. Some people think this gift is weakness. Some people say it's a gift only given to women, but it's not. In fact, it's the last gift of the seven that God gives. It's funny that God puts this last, I think, to illustrate that it is a gift which allows and balances all the other gifts. It would be a tragedy if we didn't have this gift in the church, the gift of mercy. Being long-suffering, just loving people. A lot of times these people are hard to recognize because they won't use their gifts up front. It's behind the scenes. They don't want to be recognized. They don't want to take credit. They just want to bless. Show love. What are some characteristics? They can detect when someone is hurting, even when they just enter the room. They can see it. You ever met someone like that? It's uncanny. They're deeply concerned. They want to understand a person's mental and emotional needs. They feel that if they can identify the hurt, they can help comfort them because they have that gift. They can comfort. They desire to bring healing, relief, restore joy. They don't want to benefit from the suffering. They just want to help. They're able to bring some type of relief, almost always. They're not interested in who is right or wrong. They just want to stop the hurt. You ever met someone like that? I don't care who's right or wrong. I just want to help. Help, help the hurting. They always think the best concerning everyone. You'll find these people generally never, ever make negative remarks. I love that kind of spirit. Amen? Heard that said the other day about a man. He said he never had a negative thing to say about anyone. I'm like, man, I was convicted. They're not interested in outward or physical conditions. They just are looking to the inward problems. They're sensitive about what words are spoken, that they would hurt a person. And they're apt to correct you in a spiritual way. They're going to be meek and they're going to be gentle and say, do you think you should have said it that way? They're very loyal. In fact, they'll reject act harshly when one of their friends are rejected. They want to get along. They just want to see unity. Isn't it a blessing God's given the church these gifts? These people, I'll finish with this last thought, they're easily hurt. If there's a lack of showing love, it troubles them. They want to see love. They want to see people care. And then in the blessing, God just brings this church together and gives us these gifts. Well, like I said, it was a survey tonight. We'll dig deeper as time goes on. I would encourage you to do this. Get your Bible out and study it. So here's your homework. What gifts or gifts do you have? You say, I don't know, Pastor. Well, my suggestion would be to say, well, God, you've given me a gift because your word says so. Will you please reveal to me what that gift is? And then will you please direct me on how I may be able to use it for the service of your work in this church? Amen. All right. I'm done. I went long. I'm sorry, but I wanted to get through that. So I went quickly. Any prayer requests tonight? We'll shut the stream off. Where's William? Shut the stream off, son. All right. But Zach.